asked Josh to bow after his preludes, but he refuses. Welcome to classic Christian worship according to the best of the Methodist tradition at Main Street United Methodist Church. This has been a week that has rocked our world on all sorts of fronts. It was years ago that we saw the Amish forgive in the face of evil. And we are sad that this time it was the A&Es of Charleston and a 40-year mayor who knows everybody in town that have witnessed to the extraordinary power of the gospel and of people who are faithful to their local churches. And so it will be until Christ returns. But I invite you this morning not to be a passive worshiper, but to be an attentive worshiper and to seek the presence of God and of His Son Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of this worship service. So bow your head and confess, Lord, I am here to worship. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to the churches under his care, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Our processional hymn is one of my favorites, "In Praise of Jesus Christ," number 189, "Fairest Lord Jesus."
Thank you.
One of the most distinctive practices of the Christian church is that we confess our sin together. And then we enact pardon, because God does not leave us where He finds us. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, the wounds of sin and evil are all about us and all through us. Our hearts have grown callous and resistant to Your touch. Our bodies and souls are subject to many pains and diseases. The nation is full of violence, and we live in a land that has all but forgotten the common good and the disciplines of self-control. Our hope is not in ourselves or in our schemes for improvement, but in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May Your Holy Spirit shower His gracious presence upon us all. Forgive and release the conscience that is condemned by sin. Touch the weakness of our flesh and grant us peace and healing. Let Your joy well up within us like a hidden fountain. We wait upon Your presence, gracious Lord. As the Holy Spirit illumines your life, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. There are words that we need to hear very often, and that the church gives its pastors to say, that God's people may be reminded of the gospel and find hope. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Before you see it, I want you to turn to say, at least to one person, He forgave me. Can you believe that? He forgave me. Can you believe that? I mean, such big stuff. Clergy sins. I mean, really bad stuff. Our breakfast crew is taking next Sunday off, so there will be no all-church breakfast next Sunday. John McFadden, who led our choir last week, has accepted our offer to be our new choir director. He begins his duties this Wednesday and will be leading his first anthem as our new employee. And during the past 6 months, some of you who sang has drifted, and some of you who can sing have been hiding. We need a flood of people to come forward that John may be encouraged and that we may fill our choir loft. And so I invite you to think of the coming of John as a gift to the church. But it's a gift that requires other people. So I'd like to think that some of you would just come and give us the rest of the summer in giving John a good start and then see if you want to stick. I do want you to take out the insert in your bulletin. Prayer is important to this church. We pray in the chapel every Thursday evening from 6:30 to 7, and would love to have you join us. We're also having two classes, one on learning to pray. It's called Ministry Prayer. It's learning to pray for the sick. I'll be leading a book study and using videos by John Venter from Australia, and you'll see the topics. We begin on the 13th from 10 to 11:30 in the Trinity classroom. This is a six-week class. And when this one is over, Kit is going to be teaching a new Alpha course on prayer, which is also 6 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. So this summer we're offering an Academy of Prayer, 6 weeks to learn what Scripture says about praying with people in ministry settings for a variety of human needs. And then 6 weeks to understand what a gift the Lord gave us in the Lord's Prayer. If you want to learn about prayer, you don't have to go somewhere, because we have excellent opportunities right here. Now, the next story that Shell is going to read is one of my favorites. It concerns a pagan officer who ended up with an Israeli prophet and then of a prophet's understudy who thought that healing was for sale. There is nothing more important in worship than that you listen when the Word of God is read. And then at the end, this is the Word of the Lord. And you answer back what? Thanks be to God.
The Old Testament lesson this morning comes from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 27. Naaman, a general for the king of Aram, was a great man and highly regarded by his master, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man was a mighty warrior, but he had a skin disease. Now Aramean raiding parties had gone out and captured a young girl from the land of Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master could come before the prophet who lives in Samaria. He could cure him of the skin disease." So Naaman went and told his master what the young girl from the land of Israel had said. Then Aram's king said, "Go ahead. I will send a letter to Israel's king." So Naaman left. He took along 10 kilters of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He brought the letter to Israel's king. It read, "Along with this letter, I'm sending you my servant Naaman, so you can cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he ripped his clothes. He said, "What? Am I God to hand out death and life? But this king writes me asking me to cure someone of his skin disease. You must realize that he wants to start a fight with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that Israel's king had ripped his clothes, he sent word to the king, "Why did you rip your clothes? Let the man come to me. Then he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." Naaman arrived with his horses and chariots. He stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent out a messenger who said, "Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and become clean." But Naaman went away in anger. He said, "I thought for sure that he'd come out, stand, and call the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the bad spot, and cure the skin disease. Aren't the rivers in Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than all Israel's waters? Couldn't I wash in them and get clean?" So he turned away and proceeded to leave in anger. Naaman's servants came up to him and spoke to him, "Our father, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it?" All he said to you was, wash and become clean. So Naaman went down and bathed in the Jordan 7 times, just as the man of God had said. His skin was restored like that of a young boy, and he became clean. He returned to the man of God with all his attendants. He came and stood before Elisha, saying, now I know for certain that there's no God anywhere on earth except in Israel. Please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha said, I swear by the life of the Lord I serve that I won't accept anything. Naaman urged Elisha to accept something, but he still refused. Then Naaman said, if not, then let me, your servant, have 2 mule loads of earth. Your servant will never again offer entirely burnt offerings or sacrifice to any other gods except the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master comes into Rimmon's temple to bow down there and is leaning on my arm, I must also bow down in Rimmon's temple. When I bow down in Rimmon's temple, may the Lord forgive your servant for doing that. Elisha said to him, go in peace. But when Naaman had gone some distance from Elisha, Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, my master let this Aramean Naaman off the hook by not accepting the gift he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I'll go after him and accept something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. Naaman saw him running after him, so he got down off his chariot to meet him. He said, is everything okay? Gehazi answered, yes, but my master sent me to say, 2 young men who are members of a group of prophets have just now come in to me from the hills of Ephraim. Give them a kicker of silver and 2 changes of clothing. Naaman said, by all means, take 2 kickers. He encouraged Gehazi to accept them. He tied 2 kickers of silver up in 2 bags along with 2 changes of clothes. Naaman gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them in front of Gehazi. When Gehazi arrived at the elevated fortress, he took the items from them and stored them in his house. Then he sent the servants away, and they left. Gehazi then went and stood before his master. Elisha said to Gehazi, where did you come from, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi replied. Elisha said to him, wasn't my heart going along with you when the man got off his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to accept silver, clothes, olive tree, vineyards, sheep, cattle, or male and female servants? Naaman's skin disease will now cling to you and to your descendants forever. And Gehazi left Elisha's presence flaky like snow with skin disease. Thus speaks the word of God.
That's a tough passage, isn't it? Please turn to Psalm 130. I want to give you a bit of instruction before I ask you to stand. Sometime between 2,500 and 3,000 years ago, there was a man who was dying of an illness. And he prayed to God. And God brought him through that illness. And this psalm was written in Hebrew as a form of thanksgiving to God after a healing from a near deadly illness. And it may be that when you recover from an illness, you may also want to sing a hymn or write a psalm of thanksgiving to God. Please stand. I will extol you, O God, for you have lifted me up, and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. For the night weeping may tarry, with the morning light comes joy. Sing praises to the Lord, O His faithful ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Surely the Lord's anger is but for a moment. The Lord's favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, I was dismayed. For the night weeping may tarry, with the morning light comes joy. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. For the night weeping may tarry, with the morning light comes joy. You may be seated. On Friday night, Lori and I went to see the Greenwood Little Theaters play Shrek, and our youth minister, Phil Saunders, was one of the lead characters, and he shone at full strength with Broadway talent and song and dance on his knees. It was absolutely amazing. And I'm just committed myself to finding more ways to let the gifts of our staff kind of loose in public and not just on stage. So, that's not any pressure, is it, Phil, for your children's sermon? Okay. If all our children will come forward and join Mr. Phil Saunders down front. So, come on down, children. We do not know what is going to happen, but it is going to be good.
Good morning. I'm not going to be singing and dancing this morning, so I apologize. How many of you have ever had the chicken pox? You probably wouldn't remember if you did, if you're too young. But I've had chicken pox, and chicken pox are no fun. So do you think you would enjoy having chicken pox?
If it was what?
If school was in session, yeah, you'd get to miss school, so that would kind of be fun, yeah. But actually having chicken pox is no fun because it itches and you have to put medicine on, it's awful. So having chicken pox is no fun. And so today in our Bible readings, we hear about people who have a disease called leprosy. Does anyone know what a leper is? What is a leper? Someone want to help him out? I like where your head's at. It's not an animal. That's a leopard. Leopards do have spots, and lepers have spots. A leper is a person who has a disease where they have spots, and they can have boils and scabs, and it's just not a great thing to have. And so leprosy is not something that you'd ever want to catch. It's much more serious than chicken pox. And it doesn't just go away. And in biblical times, when someone was a leper or if they had leprosy, it wouldn't go away. And so people would kind of shy away and shun lepers and kind of cast them off to the side. But who do you think approached lepers and talked to them and touched them? Jesus, yeah. And so in one of the stories that we're going to hear before the sermon, talks about a leper who calls out to Jesus in faith, asking Jesus to heal him. Do you think lepers had any friends? No, definitely not. No friends. How do you think they would have felt being a leper? Lonely? What else? Sad, yeah. Even though most people wouldn't go near lepers, Jesus did. Jesus was different. Jesus could see that all lepers needed was love and healing, just like everyone else. And so Jesus would talk to them, he touched them, and he healed them. And when Jesus heals people with leprosy, the disease was completely erased. It's kind of like when you're coloring with markers and you get a little marker on you and you wash your hands and it goes away. That's kind of like what Jesus did to the lepers. He touched them and the leprosy was gone. It vanished. And so none of us have leprosy, but we do bad things, right? We make bad decisions. And it's kind of like having leprosy on the inside. We know that we've done wrong and we feel ugly and kind of dirty inside and we feel bad and we feel like everyone is staring at us and like everyone knows the bad we've done, right? When we do something bad. Have you ever felt like that when you do something bad? Benjo, do you do bad things? Yeah. Do you feel bad when you do it? Yeah. Hannah? Yeah. You got a little scared. So even though no one on the outside may know, Jesus knows because Jesus and God knows everything. They know what we've done, right? And so when we sin and when we ask Jesus for help, what does he do for us? He helps us. He forgives us. He heals us, right? And so he makes us clean inside. Now, I brought a couple markers, and what I'm going to have you guys do is you're going to come up here and I'm going to put a mark on your hand, and that's just kind of an outward symbol to help you remember about two things. One, to help you remember about people who are lepers, who are outcast because of outward appearances. And two, later on today, when you wash it off, you'll be reminded of how Jesus cleans away our sins and how Jesus heals us, okay? So we're going to pray and then I'll get you guys to come up here, all right? So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for washing away my sin and making me healthy and whole. Guide us in your truth and give us strength to do your will. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so come on up here, guys.
wouldn't be church without music, would it? I remember the day and where I was sitting when my college professor gave me a new set of lenses to see the scriptures. And so when I wake up at 4 a.m. and can't go to sleep, I get up and I start working, analyzing the patterns that the sophisticated New Testament authors use. And I share these scripture sheets with you not to show off that I do scholarship, but to let you see the fruits of study and to understand the scriptures. And if you find the sheet not useful, you don't have to look at it. But Matthew has edited together three healing stories from Mark and a source he shares with Luke. And the first two are short and the middle one is longer. And the first and last one are about Jews and the middle one is about a Roman centurion. And all three are about outcasts. The powerful words of Jesus are on the Sermon on the Mount. This is followed by 10 powerful miracles of Jesus, three of which begin that discourse. So follow carefully and imagine what it would have been like to be one of the disciples there when these events happened. When Jesus finished these sayings of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who has authority and not as scribes. When he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to the people." And Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came forward to him, beseeching him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress." And he said to him, "Shall I by coming heal him?" But the centurion answered him, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. And to one I say, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go. Be it done for you as you have believed." The servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she rose and served them. That evening they brought to Jesus many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took away our infirmities and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. In his book, God is Closer Than You Think, the renowned Christian author and psychologist John Ortberg tells a miracle story. When my friend Kim was young, her dad pulled off the road to help a woman change a tire. Another vehicle swerved, and in the collision, the car was shoved onto his chest. His right thumb was torn off, 5 ribs broken, left lung pierced and filling with blood. His wife, barely 5 feet tall, placed her hands on the bumper and prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus, then lifted the bumper off his chest so he could be dragged out. She later found she had broken a vertebra. Kim's father was in shock, and the doctors prepared him for emergency surgery. "His thumb won't do him any good if he's dead," one of the doctors said, but suddenly, spontaneously, his skin changed from ashen to pink. He experienced a miraculous healing. He then invited the surprise surgical team to join him there in the operating room to sing the hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus." They did not even bother to hook him up to oxygen. He did not find out till later this was the precise moment his father-in-law, a pastor, had his congregation pray for him. Ortberg continues with this comment: Sometimes such stories come from not so credible sources, publications sold in grocery checkout lines with reports of extraterrestrials playing third base for the Boston Red Sox. But here the man, under the car, was Dr. James Loader, 40-year professor of Christian education at Princeton Seminary. Until then, God had seemed mostly an abstract idea. Now Jesus became a living presence, and his heart grew so tender he could never lecture students in seminary without weeping publicly, and they called him in his later years the weeping professor. He became a God-bathed, God-soaked, God-intoxicated man because of a powerful, unexpected encounter. And when he wrote it up in a book called The Transforming Moment, it sent shivers through every seminary in America that one of their own had been the recipient of a raw Christian miracle. Now, folks, I love the reports of God's power, especially when they come to us from credible sources. They remind us that ours is a richly interactive God, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the source and example of power. Now, I respect science, and science asks when and how questions. And when they get answers to when and how questions, they see insights and they create technology. But science within its proper bounds cannot answer the equally important questions of who and why, which are meaning questions. And for Christians, the ultimate who is God, the triune God. And the why is because of a love that's willing to come suffer. So while we have scientific causation, we also have the causation caused by personal agents. So why did the tea kettle whistle? The scientific answer is that H2O reached the boiling point of 212 and exerted steam pressure through a small opening to excite the air and make a whistling noise. But there is another level of causation that takes personal agency into account. Why did the tea kettle whistle? Because Pastor Phil wanted a cup of tea, that's the why, and because I acted to make it so, that's the who. So to say the word God and to fill it with the meaning of the Bible is to say that there is a living God who is outside creation, who cannot be put under a microscope. So we should not be surprised if there is personal agency involved. You see, the lawgiver is greater than the law. The designer is greater than the design. Just as a novelist like Ian Fleming can put himself into a Bond story, so God, the author of the big story of history, can write himself into the story of people and into the history of the earth in Jesus Christ. Now, some people explain away the miracle stories. Oh, they didn't happen. They were legend. It was ancient misunderstanding. We understand better. And I say, hooey. I know they're rare. I know that your church can't produce them. We don't have some bank account with miracles in them that we pass out. They are not under our control. That does not mean they do not happen. Jesus died around the year 33. Now, if he healed a 10-year-old just shortly before he died, and that kid lived 70 or 80 years, he would have lived to the end of the first century. And so when the Gospels were being written in the middle and end of that century, there were still eyewitnesses alive whom Jesus had healed, whom you could interview and get their reports. There was not time, as there is in ancient mythology, for legends to rise up. Even Jesus' opponents believed that he was a healer and an exorcist. So when we pray for the sick, we can't make anything happen. We got no technology. We got no mojo. We stand as one human being before another broken human being. And we are gentle and kind, and we never blame those people. But we do touch them. with their permission. And we pray that God's Holy Spirit come near, and that God's kingdom come near, and that good things happen for them. You know, I think my dad did 25,000 house calls. And he ruined them because he took me with him. And I felt we were taking the best of medical care to the backwoods of Chesterfield County. And I saw the people's gratitude. So when I stand outside Self Hospital as a chaplain, the other day I'm standing there and I saw this. I just wondered, Lord, all the things that are happening in this building, all the sick people, all the air conditioning, all the lights, all the antiseptics, all the people, the personnel department, and what's going on in surgery. I just stood there and I said, isn't this amazing? And when I was in Charleston for annual conference, I drove by the McLeod Health Facility. Big billboard. McLeod Health System. 650 doctors. I said, wow, we probably got 400 in Greenwood. 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, 4 to 6 years of residency, 20 to 30 years of service, thousands of years of technical study to prepare to stand at a bedside and help a person. What a gift of God. What an amazing reality. Those are the good old days of medicine are now, not 40 years ago. And God has given us His amazing resources. But it's not the only resource. We must learn to stand before people with nothing to offer, with no technique, not making promises only God can keep, but to pray, to invite God to do what He may want to do, but may not do unless somebody asks for it. It's not about hype. It's not about TV. It's not about having an evangelist haircut. It's ordinary people praying with their children and their spouse and their neighbor and encouraging them. Now, folks, when Jesus came down off the mountain, people were amazing. I got 23 scholarly footnotes in this message. And the more footnotes, the more nervous I am about the message because I have to back up everything I say with the best scholarship. I spend too much money on books. Jesus didn't need footnotes. He didn't have to quote the Supreme Court. He didn't have to quote eight layers of... When Jesus spoke, people knew it was true. And when He came down the mountain, He came down to show the truth. And He's near Capernaum and a leper came up. He didn't have Hansen's disease, but some skin disease. He couldn't go to the temple. He was unclean. People thought his diseased skin was just a symptom or picture of his diseased soul, that he must have done something really immoral and God let his diseased soul... Picture an AIDS patient in a third world country with no drugs and everybody knowing and them thinking God hated them. That was an ancient leper. They were separated from the synagogue and their family. And this leper came up and he knelt before Jesus as the crowd parted and said, oh, it's a leper. And he knew Jesus cured. He said, Lord, if you want to, you can do it. If you will, I know you can. And Jesus touched him. Now, I may have told you this story before, and lots of times I get it wrong, but I want to tell you about one time I got it right. I just buried a woman who was a childhood friend's mother. She had an older son who'd gone off the rails and done drugs and bad behavior and got AIDS and was dying. And this was 20 years ago. And I went to a house and all my high school friends were there, all the cool kids. Remember, I wasn't a cool kid, but I knew the cool kids. And they were all there. And I walked in the room and there's R.L. Cox on the other side of the room looking like a dead man. He's probably 10 years older than me. He stood up and I had on my collar. He kind of trembling. Everyone's looking. What do I do, Lord? And Lord, I just held up my arms. And he walked across that room. And he smelled like a dying guy. And he reached out and I hugged him. I could feel the bones in his back. You get this? Everybody looking. And he put his head on my shoulder. And he began to sob and to weep. And I think if I've ever felt the loving heart of God towards a prodigal, it was when I held this man in my arms without a word. And he wept and wept and wept at his mother's death and his own condition. And nobody said a word. But I felt the heart of God. Now, folks, I've missed a lot of them. But I'm glad I got that one right. Because it changed my relationship with everybody in that room. And when something happens in their life now, they still call me. Not because I said anything, but just because the love of God was there. And Jesus touched that leper. He said, I will be clean. And then between blinks, this got a whole new... Jesus reupholstered his skin and restored him and sent him to the priest so he could go to the synagogue and go back to his wife and make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, folks, isn't that amazing? Roman centurion came in Capernaum, and he was part of the occupying army, and he was an outcast. He was probably a Syrian non-commissioned officer, because some archaeologists have showed us that there was a Syrian garrison there in Capernaum. And he had a slave that he loved, and he was paralyzed. And he knew Jesus couldn't come to his house. Jesus said, will I by coming heal him? And the guy said, yeah, I understand authority, sir. He said, I'm a Roman officer, and I got 100 guys, and when I say go, they go. And I hear you do that with disease, that you can do for disease what I do with soldiers. And I'm a pagan. I'm coming to you, a Jew, and I'm calling you Lord, and I recognize your authority. And you don't even have to come to my house. If you just say it, something's going to happen in the invisible realm. And Jesus said, what faith? And Jesus said, go, be it done for you. And the centurion went home, and guess what? The slave was better. Now, what do you do with a Jesus who embraces outcasts and embraces members of occupying armies and shows us what life looks like when God's in charge? Folks, I don't doubt these things happen. I've never had anything this dramatic happen. I've had some dramatic things happen, but nothing like this. But I've had enough encounters with the supernatural in my ministry to not be skeptical about it. When I receive regular, valid reports that I check out, I am not a skeptic. Because I've seen some of it. And then Jesus goes home with Peter and Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. Her husband died. She's living with him in Capernaum. They used to live in Bethesda. And this, she's sick with a fever. She's hot enough, you know, she's burning up with a fever. Jesus goes in and touches her, and something changed. She just went right back down to 98.6. And I'm told through the oral tradition that she got up and cooked fried chicken. And that evening when the sun went down, it wasn't the Sabbath anymore, everybody, folks, I've been to Peter's house. It's amazing to go to Capernaum and stand there and read the archaeological reports of the Dominicans that when they dug up the stones, they found fish hooks and it was a church and you're standing in that courtyard. It was like a... When I was a police chaplain in Charleston, I worked some Saturday night things, and I'd end up at the MUSC emergency room 11 o'clock at night. Have you ever been to a big city emergency room at 11 o'clock on Saturday night? It's a wreckage. It looks like a wrecked car lot of people. And can you see Jesus going from one to one to one, never rushing, never using method or technique, responding to the Father and the Spirit to bring healing and relief from torment to every single person? Our Savior is a healer. But folks, all healing, whenever it comes, is temporary. And it's a window into the kingdom when everything's going to be fine. We get new resurrection bodies and there'll be no disease. And so you ought to use all the tools of medicine. The doctors in this town ought to start paying me fees, because often I ask people, when was the last time you've been to the doctor? You don't have a spiritual problem. You have a depression we probably treat. I'm really big on getting people help, sending them to counselors, getting them to their doctor. And when all that's done, I still want to pray for them. No hype, quiet, very Methodist, very safe, very psychologically aware. And ask God to do what only God can do. And sometimes at a bedside itself for hospice, it means praying for a Christian to have a good death and to inherit the healing of heaven, and after that, the kingdom of God. In just a minute, we're going to kind of go live with God, and we're going to do it very simply. We're going to sing a hymn, and then there's a prayer I've written. Lord Jesus, I lift so-and-so up into your light of love. Break through all barriers to make them aware of your presence. Turn them away from all that is destructive to soul and body. Visit them with your healing presence. Show me what I'm to do as part of your healing. Be merciful to them and me. So I want you to think of someone's name to put in that prayer. It may be your name. And after we sing this hymn while we're standing, I want you to take a minute in quiet, maybe without praying out loud, and pray this prayer. And pray it every day for the next week. And see what God may do. Or what act of love God may give you to perform. So I want to sing the first stanza for you of 263. Then I want you to join me on stanzas 2 through 5, and then we'll have our prayer. Josh?
When Jesus the healer passed through Galilee, heal us today. The deaf came to hear and the blind came to see. Heal us, Lord Jesus.
Please stand.
Each of you knows someone who is ill or tormented, and I invite you to put their name there and to pray this prayer, and that person might be you. So let us pray.
Lord, hear these prayers for the sick and tormented, including ourselves. Visit us in your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated.
One of the deepest and most needed of Christian virtues is gratitude. And I find that the more I consciously practice it by saying thank you to God and people, that my capacity for gratitude grows and my life is much more joyful. So that you may practice gratitude for the week that is ahead, let us stand once again and sing together. Lord, we thank you for a gospel which is as big as creation, greater than all the evil in our world. Whether in ISIS bombings and murders, or the death of Christian martyrs in Charleston, or any of the things that assault soul and body in this life, we thank you that we have a Savior who is more than sufficient, and all that He requires is our simple trust and our ready obedience. So once more, Lord Jesus, we take on our lips the prayer that you gave us to express our yearning for your return. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our service will conclude in this way. We'll sing a little song about Jesus' hands doing good. There'll be a dismissal with blessing. The choir will sing, and then I'll be up here to have a simple prayer with anyone who brought any need. Who knows but that what here today, God may meet that need, and you don't have to take it home with you. Hymn number 273, Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands. A hidden one today, and that's Kit Atkins, who's our prayer sentinel. She's been sitting up in the balcony with her cousin, who's blind, and they've been praying over everything that we did today. Isn't that a wonderful gift? And if any of you would like to be a prayer sentinel and sit up in the balcony and look down upon God's people and pray God's blessing upon them, we would love to have you join us. There is holy work to be done this week, and it will not be done unless you show up on time with the right attitude and with the right Lord. So I send you forth to uncover God's blessings and to bring them back here this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.